For any of you that don't know me, my name is Steve, and how many of you have been to the church since October? Since October, you started coming here. Okay, so I wasn't here before that. So if any of you guys might have been here in October, I came. I'm from down south. I'm a good friend of Matt. Matt and I have known each other for about 20 years. I'm from kind of the Angels, Padres area. I hear you guys have a baseball team up here too. Yeah, I heard about that. So we don't have much down there at the moment, but you never know what happens. So, but it's good to be here with you guys again. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about. I love this series calling Daring Greatly, and that idea that we're kind of looking at people in the scriptures and in throughout the book of Acts, how they kind of maybe face things and dealt with things, and we can look at them in ways that can help encourage us. And if you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Don't start reading yet, because I don't want to give away the punchline of who we're going to talk about. But just kind of, you could open to there. But there's something I like about this, and why I pick this certain character, is because I'm probably learning, what we're going to talk about today is what we're learning something through his struggle. Through a way that he struggled with seeing things. And I don't know about you, is there anyone here that struggles with anything? Do you struggle with how you see things or struggle with kind of getting it all the time? And that's what I liked about him. One thing I've learned about the scriptures is there's only one hero in the scripture, and it's God. The rest of the people are losers like you and me, right? They continuously fail and struggle. And so when we look at someone as we go like, well, this is a hero. Well, if you look at their life, they have a lot of non-hero-like traits, just like us. And so I relate to this guy, and that's what made me want to, when Matt was saying you guys are doing this series, this is why I wanted to do this. I wanted to take a look at a guy that I could relate to, a guy that we see his journey and kind of how he got to where he was at this point in Acts and what he does after this. And it helps us just to see kind of a complete picture, and I hope it's an encouragement for you today. But today we're going to consider Peter. You ever heard of Peter? One of my favorite guys. So much in the scriptures about Peter, including his own books. But throughout the book of Acts, he's one of the main characters. And you see him do a lot of amazing things in there. In Acts 2 and 3, you see him preach some of the most straightforward, intense messages. He gets arrested. It's a persecution towards him and things like that. In Acts chapter 4, he gets arrested, so we see that issue and situation. In Acts chapter 5, he's the one that approaches Ananias and Sapphira when they lie to the Holy Spirit about this money issue, and they end up dead. That's a fun one in Acts 5. You see him lay his hands on people in Acts chapter 8, and they receive the Holy Spirit like instantly. In Acts chapter 9, you see him lay his hands on a crippled man, and he picks up his mat, and he begins to walk. As well as in Acts chapter 9, you see him lay his hands on a young lady by the name of Tabitha, who is dead, and she raises from the dead. This is a pretty radical guy. This guy does a lot. Almost, it seems like every chapter or every issue you see throughout the book of Acts, he's in there. But what I want to look at is what happens in Acts chapter 10. When we get to Acts chapter 10, you see him struggling with something. And it's an interesting thing. He is struggling with his understanding of the gospel. He is struggling with his understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. He is struggling with grace and how far-reaching grace was going to be. And I love just seeing this reality with all the power that he pulls off, with all the stuff that you see him do. You see a real live struggle. So this is just the first slide. This is kind of the idea that we have up there, this idea that all this power is coming through his life. But he is going to be challenged with daring to see others with the grace of Christ. He's going to be challenged with being daring in the way he sees others. And that's what we're going to see going on here. You see, Acts chapter 10, you see a man introduced by the name of Cornelius. He is a non-Jewish Gentile. And here's how the Bible describes him in Acts 10, 2. He says this, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to the need and prayed to God regularly. So here's a non-Jewish man who his whole family, they were devout. They feared God. They gave. It's a pretty powerful man in that society. And he then gets a vision. He gets a vision from God that tells him to go get Peter, to go to this guy, ask for a guy named Peter, and bring him here. You want to hear the message he has. So he sent some of his guys to find Peter. Now, around noon the next day, after Cornelius has his vision, Peter has a vision. And in Peter's vision, it's where we're going to see the response to this vision, where we're going to see Peter struggle. And we're going to see Peter not quite getting it. So Acts chapter 10, verse 11. Peter here sees heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contains all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles, reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And now this is where I begin to relate to Peter. Peter knows who's given him this vision. Look at the next verse. "Surely not, Lord." He knows it's the Lord, and he's telling him no. Any of you guys relate to that? And I just love, man, Peter is always honest. He's always honest. "Man, no way, Lord, I'm not going to do this. I have never eaten anything impure and unclean. I am a Jewish person. I follow the laws. Those are dirty animals. I don't do this." So here's the Lord asking him to eat, and he says no. The voice spoke to him a second time. It says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." I love Peter. He just throughout his time with Jesus, you constantly see him in these issues where a lot of people have said he sticks his foot in his mouth and then he takes it out and says something and sticks it back in. It's just this constant thing of him saying stupid things. As a matter of fact, I want to point back to one just so you can get an idea of this guy named Peter. Matthew chapter 16. While he's with Jesus. Maybe in Acts 10, he can assume it was the Lord, didn't know for sure. But check out when he's with Jesus in Matthew 16. Peter and Jesus here predicts his death and resurrection. "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead." And in verse 23 of Matthew 16, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. Is that, guys, let that sink in. He took the Lord Jesus Christ aside and rebuked him. And he says this, "Never, Lord, not on my watch." Oh, this isn't going to happen. "You're wrong. I'm not going to let you come and do what you came to do." Jesus turned to Peter, and I love that little term right there. Can you feel the weight of that? I can see Peter, Jesus going, "I'm going to go, and I'm going to get turned over, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise from the dead." And Peter, "No, you're not. Not with me being here." And Jesus just looks at him. "Peter, get behind me, Satan." It's pretty serious, huh? I mean, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And so Peter is always very open and verbal. And he says the wrong things. Any of you guys relate to Peter? And Jesus never hesitates to look at Peter and just kind of go, "Peter, Peter, Peter, Peter. Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater." So here's Jesus talking about the purpose why he's come, to die for the sins of the world, to raise from the dead, conquering sin and death, and Peter wants to put a stop to it, right? So now we go back to Acts. The Lord now has a plan for Peter, but he understands that it's going to take Peter a while to get this plan. Peter doesn't necessarily get the gospel totally. Even though he's preached it earlier on, even though he can say the words, is he really getting it? First, before Peter's going to be able to do what God's sending him to do, Peter's going to have to deal with this pious attitude he has. He's going to have to deal with his legalistic tendencies. He's going to have to deal with his religious traditions. He's going to have to deal with these things because they are inbred in him, they are strong, and he still stands on them. And it's going to struggle. It's going to be a struggle for him to do what he's called to do. Matter of fact, look at verse 16 of Acts 10. This happened three times. Any of you relate to Peter? You don't get it the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time? Any of you still struggling with the same sin you've been struggling with for 20 years? So here's Peter. Three times this vision comes to him. Three times I think he says, "I'm not going to eat. No, no, you know. I'm not going to do it." So while Peter was wondering, now he's wondering about the meaning of the vision. I wonder what God's trying to tell me. I wonder what this means. I ain't going to eat because I'm too good for that. But I wonder what's happening. The men sent by Cornelius, it says, found out where Simon's house was, who's Peter, and stopped by at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, he's still thinking about it, the Spirit said, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So when they come to Peter, he goes with them, still pondering, I wonder what this vision means. And as he gets to the house of Cornelius, he opens the door. There's all these people. He goes to Cornelius' house, and these people are ready to hear the message. Here is a group of Gentile people being told by God to get Peter. He has a message you want to hear. He has a message you want to believe in. He's going to bring the truth to you. Get what he says. Listen to what he says. And I get such a kick out of Peter's response. Look at verse 27, Acts 27. Peter goes inside. He finds this large gathering of people, and he says to them, now, you're well aware that it's against the law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or to visit them. Can you get the sense what's going on here? Peter comes up and he goes, now I want you guys to know I shouldn't be here with you because I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile, I'm good, you're bad, I shouldn't be here. You are privileged that I'm here in your presence. And he goes on, he says this, he goes, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure who is or unclean. I mean, what an arrogant jerk, you know? I mean, you think about it, it's kind of that idea like, I'm going to love you because Jesus tells me to. Have you ever said that to someone? Have you ever felt it, you know? It's kind of like that, you know, you're below me, but I'm going to care for you even though I don't really care for you. I'm going to do it because God tells me to. That's kind of what's going on here. It's very interesting. So when I was sent for, he says, I came without raising any objections because I'm so obedient. May I ask what you sent for me for? Cornelius tells him about his vision. And Peter begins to understand what this vision meant, and he proceeds to share with them the work of Christ. And immediately they trust in the message of Christ's death and resurrection, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. So he starts talking about Christ. Now, he's been persecuted. He's been put in jail for preaching this. I mean, can you imagine all these things that are going on by his own people? And now here's this Gentile. This Gentile calls for him. When he gets there, he goes, just tell me what you're supposed to tell me. Okay, now, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile, but okay, I'll tell you. And they just receive Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And look what happens in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even to the Gentiles. Do you get the sense there? It's like, oh, ooh, Jesus is even reaching the Gentiles. Ooh, even these slime bags are getting it now. I mean, this is so crazy, this chapter. And Peter, raising Tabitha from the dead, healing crippled people, preaching the gospel, doesn't quite get the gospel. Doesn't quite get how far grace can move. See, Jewish believers, I think at that time, thought Christ was only for them. They were on the inside. Gentiles are on the outside. Doesn't it feel good to be on the inside? Come to church on Sunday, get away from all those people at your work that don't get it. Come and be a bunch of all the people. We all get it here, the holy huddle, you know. Feels good being on the inside. Here's the turning point, though. This turning point begins to happen as they begin to realize that the religious walls had come down and hope is now found through grace by faith, not through religious traditions and practices. That's what Peter's beginning to see. It's crazy. Like, woo, these guys don't do the right things. They don't do the right traditions, all this stuff. The walls are coming down. Grace now comes through faith, not through your religious history, not through following the law, not through doing all the right things, not through being circumcised or not through. Man, they are being challenged to love the Gentiles, to bring them the truth and hope that is found through Christ with no strings attached. And you got to understand, right? They've had a couple thousand years of strings being attached, right? I mean, everything was do this, do this, do this. Sacrifice this, take this, do this, everything. Everything felt like a string of death. Now all of a sudden, Jesus is tearing those walls down in Peter's heart, Peter's eyes. You would have thought that Peter already got this, right? I mean, you all know Peter. Look at John 13:36. Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus is talking about that he's going to go away. Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Good old Peter, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. I'm the most committed person there is. I will die for you. I will follow you. I will do anything for you. Why can't I go with you?" And Jesus answers, "Really, Peter? Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. It doesn't say right there what Peter says, but I can imagine Peter going, "Man, Lord, you're so wrong. You don't get nothing, do you, Jesus? I am the committed one here." Peter does exactly what Jesus says after he's arrested. Jesus gets arrested. Peter, by that evening of Jesus' arrest, denies him 3 times, cursing, "I don't know the guy," cursing at a little girl. "Weren't you with him?" And he's just like, "Are you kidding me? No." Does exactly what Jesus said. What happens? Well, in verse John 21, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he goes right to Peter. He asked Jesus directly 3 different times in John 21, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Very simple. "Do you love me?" Peter's response each time is, "Lord, you know I love you." And to each response, he says, Peter, "Feed my sheep." And if you know, Peter becomes a pillar. He's like this little rock that the church is built upon. The guy is one of the founding leaders of the early church, without a doubt. But this is an interesting little interaction that goes on. He says, something's always intrigued me of this. You know, there's different words for love. There's many different words for love in the Greek language. And one of the words is agape. If you ever heard of the word agape love? Agape love is that God-like love, unconditional. I love you when your back is to me. That's agape love. Your back's to me, I love you. There's also a love called phileo. Have you ever heard of Philadelphia? Is what? The city of brotherly love. That's kind of like a shoulder to shoulder. We're on a mission together, right? Come on, bro. Put your arm around each other and let's move forward. So these words are used in this questioning with Peter. And when Jesus comes the first 2 times to Peter, he says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" I mean, Peter, you have made some big claims. You've made some big declarations. "I will die for you. I will not leave you. Do you agape me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." Interesting, huh? "I love you like a bro." Second time, "Do you agape me?" Second time, "I phileo you." The third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" Now notice Peter's response in verse 17 of chapter 21. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked them a third time, "Do you love me?" And I think he might have been hurt because Jesus changed the question. He went from, "Do you agape me?" Come on, Peter, let me hear the commitment again. Let me hear it, Peter. Make the declaration. Make the promise. And Peter was not in the mood to make promises anymore. Peter came to this place where it hurt him, and he said, "Lord, you know all things." And I can almost see Peter just going, "Jesus, I'm not making any promises. I love you as much as I can. And I don't even know, after what I just did, I don't even know what that means." And can you almost sense Jesus saying, "Perfect. Perfect." Guys, any of you ever feel like you just got to make a bigger declaration, a bigger commitment? I need to follow things. I need to become more obedient. I need the burden of that. Hear what Jesus did here. Jesus went to a broken man, and he didn't say, "Come on, Peter, make it." He said, he came to him. He said, "Peter, I just want you to be real. Just be authentic. Stop pretending. Stop acting big. Just trust. Just trust." Such a powerful thing. You know, do you want to look at the Gentiles through the law, Peter? Is that what you want to do? Why would you want to do that? Because you don't even want me to look at you through the law, right? Just let it go. Let it go. for you're guilty as well. You thought Peter would get it. Later in Galatians, in Antioch, in the book of Acts, you see that Paul even had to face off with Peter on this issue. Peter was struggling with this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Peter comes to Antioch. Paul opposes Peter to his face. Paul goes face to face because Peter, he said, was clearly in the wrong. You see, before certain men, it says, they came from James. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. You could hang around with them. But when they arrived, this is, you know, after, you know, this time with Cornelius. But when they arrived, he began to draw back. So these Jewish people came to Antioch. Peter's now hanging around with the Gentiles. When the Jewish people came, Peter would go, I don't know those guys. I don't know them. They're not my friends. I'm a good Jewish person. And Paul comes to Peter's face with that. He was afraid that those of the circumcision, he was afraid that the Jewish people would judge him. The other Jews actually joined in his hypocrisy. Peter led them down that hypocrisy. Even Barnabas. Did you guys hear about Barnabas last week? The man of encouragement, the brother of encouragement. He was even led astray by Peter to be like more Jewish and to follow the Jewish ways and to not associate with the Gentiles. And Paul says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles now to follow Jewish customs, to follow them? So he's now telling them, like, you need to do this, you need that. Who are the Jews by birth and are not Gentile sinners? And he goes on in verse 16, and this is what Paul says, no, that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, period. The laws and the traditions and the obedience needed is done. It's over. All that did was led you to the realization that you're not good enough. Now that you know it, just trust Christ. And you're still kind of being caught up in this. He says, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified because no one follows it perfectly and we're all guilty of it. Man, he is going right into the face of Peter. And Peter here is not getting it. But slowly over time, he does. I love Peter. Can any of you relate to Peter? Any of you relate to just kind of that idea, I'm looking down on people as though God has given us the job of judging fruit, judging sin, judging actions, judging life. Can't that be burdensome? It's like to have to sit there and look at people in that way. And I don't think that's what he's done. That's how Peter was approaching it. And he's getting rocked through all this. And I believe that over his life, he really begins to see this reality more and more. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, listen to how he approaches the Pharisees. In verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear the message from my lips, the message of the gospel, and believe. So he sits there and he says, hey, I went to Cornelius' house. I preached the gospel. They believed. He says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. We are equal. It's not Jews and Gentiles. Now it's one person. That's the miraculous reality. And he goes on in verse 10, and he says this of Acts 15. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Peter's like going, all these years, we couldn't bear the yoke of trying to live up to all the laws, of trying to be perfect. We just continuously felt guilty. We continuously felt like we were falling short. Why now are we trying to heap that on the Gentiles? Why are we trying to rule them in that way? Why are we looking at people in that way? Why we are doing that? And look what he goes on to say. No, that's not how it is. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. And I love what it says. The whole assembly became silent. Peter was getting it. And now he's facing off, standing up to those who are still wanting to force the Gentiles to follow the laws, follow the traditions, follow the religions. And here's the point. Peter is now daring to see others through the grace of Christ that has been extended to him. Peter is now daring to see others through the grace of Christ that has been extended to them. Maybe he's finally getting the words that he heard from Jesus. I mean, he walked with Jesus. He heard these right from Jesus' mouth. He heard Jesus say things like in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think Peter's finally going, I get it. It's through grace. It's through God. It's not about man's commitment to God. It's about God's commitment to man. Amen? It's not about our promises we make to God. It's about the promises that he's made to us. It's not about what we do. It's about what he did. And that's how it brings everyone into the fold that would trust in Christ. Not following their traditions. Not whether you're circumcised or not. Did you sacrifice it or not? Are you a Jew or not? It's now all about Christ. Or maybe John 13:34 began to make sense to him. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so now love one another. By all this, men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I want to tell you something, guys. If you are feeling a burden in this message, then you're missing it. This message is to set us free, right? It's to set us free. We don't have to judge anymore. Did anyone that feel good? You're not the police out there, you know? You're not the fruit patrol. You don't have to look at people and say, well, they used to go to church. I'm not too sure. I don't see them anymore. Looking up and taking communion. I know what they're doing on the weekends. I mean, when we can be set free from that and just love others as Christ has loved us, do you understand that God looks at you with favor and love and as his own children and he declares you holy and blameless in his sight? Does that trip anyone out? Why? Because I'm not holy and blameless and I'm not perfect and I'm so far from what he declares of me. And when that can change the way I see others, when that can change and I can now look at others as Christ loves me, it is the most freeing thing. I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years. And this truly has changed my life over the years. From feeling like I need to like manipulate young kids into moralistic, therapeutic, like you better change, you know, clean your life up, you know, so God loves you more. Oh man, I was at a camp recently and I took a picture to show my wife. Look how beautiful the camp is. And the camp had this little sign in the corner that you drive under when you drive into the camp. And the first thing my wife texted me goes, must hate that sign. I didn't even know the sign was in the picture. And I look at, what's the sign? I look at the sign, it says something like, I don't remember it, but it says something like, Jesus gave his life to you. Won't you give your life to him? And I just go, the moralistic burden that we can say, I mean, blah, I want to rip that sign down and just destroy it. I want to just say, Jesus gave his life for you. Aren't you stoked? But what do we do, right? We sit there and throw in the religious burden. We throw in this pious religion legalism to try to manipulate people instead of grace that empowers people. It empowers people to be grateful. And I think gratefulness is one of the most powerful emotions on this planet. Don't you? When I'm thankful, you never know what I might do, right? I mean, it's crazy. And it's no longer a burden, it's a joy. And that's what Peter's kind of coming to. You see, this is the point I want us to get to. When we see ourselves through the grace of Christ, and we begin to see others through those eyes, that is when others can begin to see Christ through us. That is daring. That's daring. I dare you. I dare you to see other people with the grace by which God sees you. Because it just might set you free. It might set you free from the burden of just feeling like you're the one that needs to point out everyone's issues. And you can just freely begin to care. And it is awesome. It is awesome. And it is empowering. And it is freeing. And I love the journey Peter did to get to it. It took him a while, huh? Took him a while, but you read the book of 1 and 2 Peter, you'll see it, man. We rest fully on the grace that is to come. We rest on the grace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through your knowledge, Jesus. You'll hear Peter kind of starting to talk. I'm getting it. And I hope we all get it. Because it's so freeing to see myself through God's eyes. I'm his child. I'm declared righteous and holy and blameless. I'm good. When I get to be able to see people like that, it is such a freeing thing. As the band comes up to close with one last song, I just want to read this verse to you. I have it up on the screen. I just listen to, in light of what we said, just listen to the power of this verse as we close. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, not as laws, not as burden, not as rules, not as regulations, not as demands, not as commands. His love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but from him who died for them and was raised again. How do we do that? Well, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't have to look at people that way anymore. Even though we once regarded Christ like this, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Guys, I want to challenge you with this statement right here. How many of you have heard that statement and your first application is yourself? This is how we're supposed to look to others. Did you get that? He's talking about, I don't have to look at people anymore from a worldly point of view. I now can declare them what God declares me. I can now love them as he loves me. I can now sit there and say, oh, in Christ, you will be a new creation. In Christ, you are loved. In Christ, he declares you holy and blameless in his sight. In Christ, you are a new creation. And I don't have to now look at your all the junk. I can just care for you. I don't have to now try to fix you. I can just love you. All this is from God, he says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Man, that is freeing. If you can stop counting men's sins against them, you will begin to live free. It is such a burden to feel like it's my job to point all that out. And the church is too good at that, right? It's too good at being the finger pointers. And he goes on and he says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal now through us. If the appeal that was made to you to be reconciled to Christ was, I love you, trust me, then the way he's going to make the appeal through us is when we see us through God's eyes and we begin to see others through that, then they will begin to see Christ through us. Be reconciled to God, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Guys, I hope you find this to be encouraging. I hope you find this, that not only are you not burdened by God, not only if you feel the burden and weight that you're just not good enough, if you feel the burden and weight that you just haven't done enough to be loved by God fully, if I just got this together, if I stopped doing this, if I started doing that, I cleaned up my act here, then man, you're carrying a burden that is a lie. You are carrying a burden that is a lie because Christ carried that burden for you. Just be thankful. Just trust. Maybe you're one that just feels like this burden. I need to just point everything out to everyone else. And if I don't, then I'm accepting them. And if I accept them, maybe people will think that I accept that. Just love them. Find the freedom of that. And you just might be Christ to them. And it is a beautiful thing. He wants to use us, through us just loving and accepting and caring, just like he loved, accepted, and cared for us. May that empower you to dare. May you be empowered to dare to see others through the grace that God has extended to you and experience gratitude beyond what you ever could have imagined. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your truth and for the journey Peter went on to get to there, the journey maybe a lot of us have gone on, to really be people that see your commitment to us, your promises to us, your declarations to us, instead of just what we're supposed to be doing towards you, and that we just rest in that, we find rest. And God, I pray that through that, when people are around us, when people that don't know you and haven't trusted in you are around us, that they would experience rest, that they would experience peace around us, that they'd experience caring around us, that they'd experience us thinking about them above ourselves, that they'd experience patience, that they would experience Christ the way we've experienced you, that they would experience that around us instead of a burden, religious, legalistic stuff that so often we could portray. May we bring the peace as you have brought it to us. May we find joy in that. May we dare, God, through the power of your Spirit, may we dare to love others, to see others through the grace by which you see us. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen.